Well, good morning. It's good to be together and worship this morning. It's good to be back. I hope you all guys have been well over the last couple of weeks. As many of you know, Caitlin and I were traveling. We had 1 week in Ireland and 1 week in England with her family and so on. And we all got back yesterday at 5 p.m., which I think to us felt like, what's 8 hours after that? I'm not going to try to do math. But anyways, so some of you have said, so have you adjusted back to the time? Absolutely not. I was up at 3:30 this morning, ready to go, and had to wait a little while, but we're all here now. And so it's good to be back. Those of you who were here last week, I hope you enjoyed Brett and what he brought. He's such a gentle and sweet and wise presence. And so I'm grateful that he got to come here and hopefully bless you all. And I'm sure that he was also blessed by you. And so here we go. We're here. We're ready to roll. As many of you know, this month, we are reflecting on the theme of discerning the Spirit. Discerning the Spirit. And our base text throughout the month is Acts 15. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 15. We'll begin there and then wander around to a few other places as well. But as you're turning there, let me just share a couple of things. First of all, the word discernment. The word discernment itself is one of those kind of churchy words that we use a lot, but if we're honest, we're rarely actually sure what it means when we say it. What are we talking about when we talk about discernment? Quite literally, it means to sift apart. To sift apart. Dis means apart, and cern is a root that means to sift. And so discernment is this process of sifting through things. A good image to have in mind with discernment is sifting for gold. I mean, have any of you ever gotten to do that before? Do some of that, you know, searching for gold and sifting kind of thing? You start with a pile of rocks and dirt and slowly sift it through until you find the glimmer of gold amidst it, hopefully. Obviously, is apparently the origins of much of the West Coast, right? The gold rush, where folks came out this way searching for riches. So discernment is about sifting through the stuff of life in order to find the glimmer of God in the midst of it. That's what discernment is all about. And then just like the gold rush, when we spot God somewhere, let's rush off and follow. Let's follow where God is. That's the goal of discernment. And this leads me to a second thing. Most of the time when we talk about discernment, we end up using it really as just kind of a spiritualized version of decision-making. Discernment is just kind of a spiritual decision-making. And I want to say that discernment certainly is a vital part of decision-making. But what I want to suggest really throughout this entire series this month is that discernment is much bigger than just spiritual jargon for decision making. Discernment is meant to be a whole way of life. It's a posture with which we live. Discernment is not merely about making decisions for God. It's about knowing God so that we can follow God wherever God is leading us. Not just about making godly decisions, but rather becoming godly people who increasingly can sense what God is up to and join in. And so my hope is that throughout this month, as we explore this theme of discerning the Spirit, that we would increasingly become a people of discernment, a people marked by this lifestyle of discernment. And so all of this leads us to the passage, Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 is this vital moment in the life of the early church. And yes, it is a moment in which they're making an important decision. But more than that, it's a moment where we witness the fruit of their lifestyle of discernment. We see that this is not just them trying to make a spiritual decision, it's they've been living this way, and so this is what they come to. And so they're gathered together and considering an important decision as they see God at work in new and bewildering ways in many ways. So 2 weeks ago, we considered how they were steeped in the knowledge of Scripture. And because they were familiar with God's voice throughout the Bible, they were able to better recognize God's voice in their midst. And Scripture is the sure foundation, a great starting point for discerning the activity of the Spirit among us. This week, I want to consider another aspect of discernment that we see play out in this passage. So let's read a little bit of it again. Last couple weeks ago, we read most of this story from Acts 15. Today, I'll just read verses 6 through 12. Acts 15, beginning in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question, the question of the Gentiles among the community of faith. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And then the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit and for the Spirit's activity among us. I pray that as we consider the words of your Scripture together this morning, that you would sharpen our minds and soften our hearts, that we might know you and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just after our service 2 weeks ago, right before we were about to take off and fly to this trip to the UK, I went to get a haircut. I wanted to look a bit more civilized, as they say in England, and you know, just look better for the wedding that we were going to attend. And so the usual place that I go to get my hair cut is in Auburn, closer to our house. But before heading there, I pulled up online and looked and saw that the wait to get a haircut at this location was about an hour. And I was like, that's not going to work for me today because I got to go home, finish packing, and we're headed to the airport literally tonight. So I checked a Federal Way location because I was leaving from here, and their wait time was about 2 minutes. And I said, that'll work. So I checked in online. You could do that and join the virtual queue. And I drove that way. And when I got there, the first person available was a woman who greeted me in, I kid you not, a British accent. And so as I sat down, I asked her, where are you from? She mentioned, I'm from England. And I said, well, where? And she told me the parts. And she asked, have you been there? And I said, yes, I have. You know, visited England several years ago and actually had been very near to the town that she grew up in. But then I said, you won't believe it. I'm actually headed there next week. And she goes, no way. And she just lit up. And we were both as baffled as one another that somehow, you know, what are the odds of this exchange happening? Of all the locations I could have gone to and the one I normally would have gone to, and all the people, you know, stylists that might have cut my hair, here I was sitting in the chair of someone from England where I'm headed. So we're chatting, exactly. I thought of you, Peter, whenever, it's a God thing, right? And so here I am sitting there, and it opened up space for conversation that might not otherwise have occurred. And throughout this conversation back and forth came the, you know, kind of fearful question that often comes up of, so where do you work? And I never really know how to answer that question. I'm a minister at a church. Is that going to just totally end the conversation? Is that going to lead somewhere? I have no idea. So I shared, oh, I'm a minister at a church. Oh, where? It's in Federal Way here, just, you know, over, oh, which church? Told her about this community. And surprisingly, the conversation continued. And we kept talking. And somewhere along the way, she actually followed up and asked, so what did you talk about this morning? And I was like, oh, well, I talked about listening for God every day and life. And she just remarked, wow, it's pretty difficult to listen, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. You know, so we're just chatting. And by now, we were at the register to check out. And I was grateful for a friendly conversation and a good haircut. And I was ready to say goodbye, but just as things were wrapping up, she requested, can you pray for me, please? Yeah. And I said, how can I pray for you? And so right there at the register, she begins opening up about her life, her family, some specific things. And it was this beautiful, sacred moment, right there in the middle of a haircut. And so that time finished, and I headed out, and I was really excited to tell Caitlin, guess what just happened? And here I am telling you all about this encounter. Now, not every encounter that we have will be as blatant or obvious as this one happened to be. But what I want to consider today is that the stories that we share from our everyday experiences have the potential to reveal God to us. The stories that we share about our everyday experiences have the potential to reveal God to us. Intentional storytelling and reflecting on our experiences are ways that we discern the Spirit at work among us. And this is what we see happening in Acts 15. Verse 6 begins with the apostles and the elders getting together to discuss this question that's emerged about Gentile involvement in the community of faith. This was new ground for them. And next thing you know, Peter hops up and starts sharing stories about all kinds of things that have been happening. Back in Acts chapter 8, Peter had witnessed Samaritans coming to faith. That was a little edgy. And then in chapter 10, he plays this crucial role in a family of Gentiles coming to faith. And so he sums all of this up in verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. And then Acts chapters 13 to 14 are filled with all kinds of stories about Paul and Barnabas on these missionary journeys together in all different places with all different people. So naturally, they jump up and they chime in. And verse 12 concludes, Barnabas and Paul were telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Storytelling and reflection on their experiences played this crucial role in the discernment of the early church. But there's a crucial ingredient in that storytelling and reflection described at the very beginning of verse 12. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened. This kind of focused attention and deep listening are essential for discerning the Spirit in our experiences and in our stories. This focused attention and deep listening are essential ingredients. So I want to ask, well, why? Why is that so important? Why do we need to cultivate silence and listening to discern God's voice? Well, the reason is because God whispers. God is a whisperer. That's how God talks most of the time. Despite the low, booming, echoey voice we might have in our heads imagining the voice of God, God's actual voice mostly comes across as a quiet whisper. While countless things compete for attention and the spotlight, God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, seems content to mostly remain in the background. Pete Gregg, who writes about this in this incredible book called How to Hear God. It's one of the books that I've been sending out in the recommended resource section of the email this month. It's fantastic, and I highly recommend it. He points out this reality that God tends to be a whisperer. And he points to a couple of stories from the ministry of Jesus to show this. One of them is a story from Luke 24. Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, this is the Road to Emmaus story. We've reflected on it a number of times here, even recently, just several weeks ago. But it's such a great story, it bears repeating. So, you guys probably know, a couple of disciples are journeying back from Jerusalem the Sunday after Jesus had been crucified. And on the way, they're talking about everything that had happened when suddenly Jesus comes up alongside them and joins in, both in their journey to Emmaus and in their conversation. But when he joins, he doesn't announce himself or his identity. He simply joins along and starts walking with them. He asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" He listens. And then he offers his own take on matters, complete with his own biblical interpretation. The rest of the journey is described like this in Luke 24, 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That sounds like an incredible experience. A personal, comprehensive Bible study led by Jesus on the Easter Sunday. How do you beat that, right? I mean, that's amazing. But check out what happens in the next verse. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. What? I mean, after a long walk and deep conversation, and I mean, all this amazing stuff, Jesus is about to just keep going? Just carry on? Without letting the two disciples know, hey, by the way, it's me. Jesus seems perfectly happy to fly under the radar, to go incognito, so to speak. But, it continues, they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over," so he went in to stay with them. And it's finally at dinner when Jesus breaks bread, blesses, and gives it to them, that their eyes are finally opened and they recognize Jesus. And they look at one another and go, weren't our hearts burning inside of us this whole time? Can't you see a little bit of Jesus' personality shine through in this story? This resurrected Word made flesh is content to simply whisper His presence to them. Because that's how He speaks. Here's another story from a bit earlier in Jesus' ministry. This one's in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, after a long day ministering to thousands of people, including providing them with an all-you-can-eat buffet of bread and fish, Jesus sends His disciples off in a boat while He stays behind to spend some time in prayer. And as the disciples are paddling across throughout the night, they begin struggling because the winds are against them. And so after some time, Jesus looks out from the shore and sees them struggling. And so He walks out toward them on the water, as you do. And here's how it goes. Mark 6, beginning in verse 48, says, "He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. And shortly before the dawn, He went out to them, walking on the lake. And He was about to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the lake, they thought He was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw Him and were terrified. And immediately He spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" Did you catch it? Again, Jesus walks out on the water toward them. But as He approaches, it says He was about to pass by them. Once more, Jesus seems more than content to just fly under the radar and go unnoticed. And they see Him and they cry out and they're terrified. There's another pastor I heard talking about this story, and he commented, maybe this wasn't the first time Jesus decided to go on a stroll on the lake. This was just the first time that they happened to notice and call out. Who knows? But the point is after miraculously providing food for over 5,000 people, rather than soaking up the glory of that moment, He runs off by Himself to pray and sends His disciples away to go back home. And then He walks out on the water towards them, but He's not trying to show off. He's happy to pass by completely unnoticed. And yet when they see Him and they call to Him, well, He comes and He joins them in the boat and He stills the wind. Can you see, again, Jesus' personality shining through this story? The Word of God once more whispers His presence. Pete Gregg sums all of this up in his book. There's a glimpse in all of these stories of a set of qualities we never expected to find in the demeanor of God. And he asks, could it be that the creator of the cosmos is meek and not pushy, humble and not presumptuous, unassuming and not intrusive? He goes on to say, Jesus wears His charisma lightly. And He seems perfectly content to walk away from the spotlight of human attention and adulation. What do you all think? Do you see this kind of gentleness and humility in the way that Jesus lives? This is exactly how Jesus described Himself. In Matthew 11, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is gentle and humble. He is the Word of God made flesh, and yet He speaks in a whisper. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, but what about God in the Old Testament, right? I mean, he seems pretty loud and demanding there. And it's true, God does, in fact, know how to raise his voice when needed. And for that matter, so does Jesus. But this pattern that we see in Jesus is entirely consistent with what we see of God in the Old Testament as well. Let me give you two more stories from the Old Testament. One of them is another story that we've considered together several times. But again, it's so good it bears repeating. This one's from 1 Kings chapter 19. The prophet Elijah is on the run with a shoot-to-kill order out for him. And so he retreats to a mountain and cries out to God about his situation. They're all trying to kill me. And then God responds, beginning in verse 11, 1 Kings 19, verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." There it is again. The very same phrase used to describe Jesus at both Emmaus and on the water. God was about to pass by. The story continues. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So God passes by Elijah. And you would expect it to be grand fireworks, right? But it's precisely not that. It's not the wind. Not the earthquake, not the fire, it's the gentle whisper, the still small voice. This is how God speaks. Here's another story that takes place a bit earlier. This one's from Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 32 to 34 are these foundational chapters in the life of ancient Israel. The story that unfolds through all three of these chapters is worth spending a good bit of time with and a whole sermon or sermon series on. But here's a brief summary. God has just delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And they've arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai through the Red Sea, miraculously. And Moses has gone up the mountain to meet with God and make covenant with God on behalf of all the people. It's sort of like a wedding ceremony of sorts. If crossing the Red Sea is like walking down the aisle, well, this is Israel and God making vows to one another. And yet, while Moses is up on the mountain, the people begin to grow restless. And they fashion an idol for themselves. And they begin worshiping around this golden calf. The wedding ceremony isn't even finished. And yet God's people are already partaking in infidelity. And so this stops everything in its tracks and raises a serious question. Will God continue forward with this faithless people? Or will he abandon them and move on? Well, in these chapters, chapter 33, Moses intercedes for the people. He pleads with God to be merciful and to stick it out. He asks God to continue on with them. Moses prays, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here." And God agrees. God says, I will go with you. And then Moses asks something else. He says, Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory. Show me this glorious presence that's going to be going with us.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you.'" There it is again. "And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But," he said, now catch this, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So once more, we have God passing by. Just like we've seen with Elijah, just like we saw Jesus do on multiple occasions. And he tells Moses, this is what's going to happen. Come and witness it. But it's not a fireworks show. It's not a grand production. In fact, he doesn't even fully get to see God. Only God's back. And this is admittedly a strange phrase. What does it mean to see God's back? Well, one Old Testament scholar suggests that since God is a spirit, the meaning of this word could just as easily be rendered the after effects of his presence. Another scholar says this refers to just the afterglow that God leaves behind him. So a way of understanding this phrase is that it doesn't refer to God's physical back, as if that's something that were even really possible to see or behold, but rather it's a way of referring to where God was. To see God's back is to see the place where God was. One commentary observes, the passage says that man may see only where God has passed by, and so know him by his past doings and actions. To put it another way, most of the time, we do not see where God is, but only where God has been. Right? I mean, as we move from moment to moment, from day to day, if we're honest, we're mostly oblivious to the presence and the activity of God. We're mostly encumbered by distractions and busyness. We're rarely mindful and attentive, quiet enough to listen for God's whispering voice. And yet, when we take time to pause and look back, we may very well see, sometimes quite clearly, where God has been. Many of us have stories like that. Pete Gregg, again, in his book, looks back at all of this talk of a quiet, humble, whispering God and suggests all of this is so far from our experience of human power that we struggle to equate it with any kind of God. And yet, it is simultaneously, precisely our actual experience of God every day. Looking back on our lives, we can see pretty clearly where he was present, even if we hardly realized it at the time. So, if we want to become a people of discernment, who live a lifestyle of discerning the Spirit among us, then we must not only constantly plow ahead to the next thing, But we must also regularly pause to look back and reflect. We must, like the early church in Acts 15, set aside moments to become silent and listen to our stories and our experiences. We've seen how Jesus in the Gospels and God in the Old Testament have a tendency to pass by without much fanfare. This means that it's very likely that God is passing by regularly in our lives with His whispering presence. And if we look back, we might just see where God has been. Like Moses, we must learn how to see where God was. So, in closing, I want to share one more story and a practice with you. 2020 was a challenging and deeply discouraging time for me. Anyone else? Yeah? Life was upended in so many ways by this pandemic that just changed everything. But here's one of the primary ways that I experienced a good bit of discouragement during that season. You see, the nature of my job is interacting with people and cultivating community. And the pandemic cut people off from each other and hampered the cultivation of community in so many ways. Sure, I went on recording and uploading sermons and sending out emails, lots and lots of emails. You guys probably remember that. Maybe they're still sitting in your inbox way back in the day. But here's the thing. Every one of those sermons prepared, recorded, and uploaded was done alone. I stood in the middle of my living room with nothing but a camera in front of me. And I preach not to people, but to this little device. And so I would often find myself questioning whether any of it made a difference at all. I mean, was anything happening, or am I just sending video recordings out into the void? I have no idea. Is life just sort of frozen in time? I mean, it's like I had gone from moving forward to stuck on a hamster wheel, exerting the same energy, perhaps even more energy, but going absolutely nowhere. Or at least it felt like that a lot of the time. And so I would often feel discouraged and defeated and hopeless. But there's this spiritual practice that consistently turned things around for me in the midst of this. It's an ancient practice articulated in the 16th century by Ignatius of Loyola called the Prayer of Examine. It's a very simply, it's a way to transform everyday experiences into prayer. Ignatius instructed his students to practice it every day. And so in a posture of prayer, you review your day in detail, thinking through and perhaps jotting down every single moment. And as you reflect on your experiences throughout, and then Ignatius would use these two primary categories as we reflect on our experiences, that they're usually referred to as consolation and desolation. Where did you experience consolation? Where did you experience desolation? We might simply refer to them as highs and lows, right? When did you feel joy? When did you feel the lack of joy? When did you sense God? When were you closed off to God, others, or yourself? But with all of these reflections, a person is encouraged to simply talk about it all with God, as you might talk about it all with a good friend. And then, you know, are there things to give thanks for that come up? Are there things to repent of? Are there things to be curious about or to pray for? So just like that, the day that you're reflecting on is transformed from a series of random encounters into prayer. So during the pandemic, I made a habit of praying the prayer of examine every Monday morning. Monday morning, as I would enter a new week, I would pull out a journal and jot down every interaction, conversation, phone call, email, text message, on and on, that had been exchanged in the past week. I often would find myself during this time just kind of scrolling through my inbox or text threads to even remember what had happened, because it felt like nothing had happened. Because that was what the whole pandemic felt like. Nothing is happening. But as I would review each week and reflect on every experience, every exchange, I would talk with God about the times that I felt discouraged. I would often find myself discovering ways that God actually had been present in ways that I hadn't noticed at all. And every week, without fail, despite my discouragements and desolations, I would discover that God was in fact still at work. That God's kingdom actually still was coming on earth as it is in heaven, regardless of how I'm feeling in the moment. I believe this practice of the prayer of examine has the power to transform us into people who see where God has been, so we might become increasingly familiar with discerning where God is. It's a practice for cultivating a lifestyle of discernment. And so I realize the time, and this is already really long, and so I just want to show you a few of these steps for going through the prayer of examine. There are a lot of different ways of summarizing it. This is just one of them. They all start with R, so maybe it's easy to remember. And so I'll talk through it, and perhaps as I talk through it, you can even begin considering your own practice of this prayer. It begins resting in God's love with just a simple acknowledgement to be still and to know the great love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And after some time resting in that truth, in that reality, you're invited to move toward reviewing a particular period of time. Maybe it's the past 24 hours, maybe it's the past week, maybe it's the past month. Choose your period of time. But pause and review. Walk back through that time and recall key moments throughout it. What did you experience? Who did you talk with? What happened? And as you review those encounters, you're then invited to begin reflecting on your experience of those encounters. These are all those questions. Where did you feel joy? Where did you feel sorrow? Where did you sense God's nearness? Where did you sense God's distance? When did you feel opened up to God and others and yourself? When did you feel closed off to God, others, and yourself? As you sit with that and reflect on all these different experiences and what is stirring within you, you're then invited to simply respond to that time of reflection. How will you respond? Is there something to give thanks for? Is there something to repent of? Is there something you want to pray for? This can take a while. You linger with it as long as you're able. And then finally, the last R is reset for what is ahead. Take this time of prayer and consider, are there any invitations you sense from God going forward? Are there any intentions that you desire for yourself going forward into the next day, into the next week, into the next season? Rest, review, reflect, respond, and reset. A very simple way to transform everyday experiences into encounters for prayer. Because we only ever really see God by looking back. It's very difficult to see Him in the moment. And so I want to encourage you to try this out. I see a number of you taking pictures of this, which is great. The communion table has some little cards on it that has this printed out for you. And so feel free to grab one of those cards on your way out and bring it with you this week and try it out in the evening, in the morning, at the end of the week, whenever feels right to you. I encourage you to try it this week. Now, some of you might struggle to settle down into solitude, or you know, you might not be much of a journaler to write out some of these things, and that's fine. This practice can be done in community. Maybe there's a trusted friend that you meet with to go through some of these questions with. Or maybe you can meet with and find a spiritual director who's trained in leading you through this kind of reflection. I'll simply say I would be thrilled to get together with you, meet up for an examine conversation together. Those are the best conversations to have. To look back and see where God has been so that we might discern where God might be leading us. And so my prayer for us is that we might become a people of discernment who learn to listen to the whisper of God in our everyday experiences and follow. Amen.